And I should introduce myself. My name's Jeff. I'm really excited to be up here this morning. Actually, before we get to the message, though, second service, CrossU actually is growing. That's why we're doing these lunches. There's new faces. I even saw some new faces this morning. New faces, just people visiting, and then babies being born. So second service, we're doing a child dedication with six babies. So I'll show you the pictures. You'll know a lot of these families if you've been around CrossU. August Voles, so Stu, our worship pastor, his son, August, is getting dedicated. We'll keep going. Cassian Rivera, many of you know Sarah and Onassis. Cassian Rivera. Eden Hayward, Devin and Taylor, Eden Hayward. Garth DeVlieger, so Chris and Lauren are actually leading Sharpen right now. Lincoln Cantrell, Sarah's son, Sarah and Corey. And then Olivia Darrington, Myra, and Jason's little girl. So I think that's all, is that all six of them? That's all six. Yeah, that's all six. But what I want to do, actually, so the parents are going to come up front, and there's going to be some proud grandparents here, too, I think, second service, right? But we're going to have them come up, and then we ask about seven or eight promises that we are inviting them to make as they raise these children in the Lord. And then after they do that, I'm going to invite second service to stand and make a couple promises to support the families. So you kind of get to jump the gun. You're going to promise before the parents promise. But to the degree that you feel okay, I would invite you to stand. This is part of being a church family. And then to the degree, you saw those families and those parents, these kids are going to need more than just their parents, right? They need a whole church family to help them grow in Christ-likeness. So I'm going to ask you two things. You can just say, we do, after I ask the question. We know that our Lord gladly receives children and blesses them. Congregation, do you also receive these children into the nurture of our congregation? If so, say, we do. And do you pledge to assist these families in the performance of the vows they're going to make in about an hour and a half? We do. Excellent. Thanks. If you would be seated. And if you want to be here for it, it'll be the beginning of this. So you can hang around and you don't have to stay for my sermon the second time. You can just walk out. But if you want to be here, but we're celebrating those. All right. How about we just quick prayer and we'll continue in our series here on the Holy Spirit. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. All right, well, what we were talking about, what we're going to talk about this morning, we're in a series on the Holy Spirit, and the first 3 weeks of our series, and this is our third week if you're new to CrossU, we're wrapping up talking about the fruit of the Spirit. As we continue on in the weeks, next week we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and then I think the next week we're going to talk about a little bit more about the power the Holy Spirit brings. But as I've been saying, I wanted to spend ample amount of time on the fruit of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit, he's real and he's very powerful, but Christians can go awry if they don't cultivate the fruit of the Spirit as they receive the gifts the Spirit brings, the power of the Spirit. And so we've been taking our time because every single Christian is called to cultivate this fruit. Next week, we'll look at the gifts. Not everyone gets the same gifts. We get different gifts for the beauty of our body, but everyone is called to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And as I was thinking about particularly gentleness, but we're going to look at faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I remembered one of my favorite books as a kid. I don't know if you ever think, why was that one of my favorite books? I don't know, but I liked Are You My Mother? I think I like the color. Like I love this green. I like the artwork, and I do remember, if you know this book, right, an egg is there, the mother leaves her egg to go get food, and it hatches, and the baby doesn't know where his mother is. And so he goes on this little journey, and are you my mother, are you my mother, a dog, a cat, a cow, a plane, a boat, a car, yeah. And then he finally comes to, I don't know if you'll be able to see this or not, but it's a giant piece of construction equipment, right? And he calls it a snort. And there is a little, I remember being a kid, I think one of the reasons I remember this book is I think I was scared the first time I read it because the snort picks up the baby bird and the bird is terrified. This giant, powerful, strong machine, what is it going to do with the baby bird? And then the beauty of the story is the snort puts the bird back in the nest. And then mom comes home and it ends very happy, right? It's a good children's book. And I don't know, you know, you never know all the things going on in the author's head. P.D. Eastman is, it was copyrighted in 1960, so I don't know that this was his intention. But because we're going to highlight this, I think this is why I thought of this story this morning. When you see this powerful machine putting the baby bird back in its nest, it's an entryway into what we'll say a few times this morning, but I think P.D. Eastman was on to something. We need those with great strength to handle us with care. We'll come back to that a few times. We'll end with that. But we need those with great strength to handle us with care. And as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, God cultivating this fruit in our lives, we want to be the kind of people who have great strength, right? The Holy Spirit is going to give us great strength. We want to be the kind of people who have great strength and handle others with care. The kind of people who learn to see, we'll talk about Jesus, but how does Jesus see? I mean, it's almost as if he looks around and every person he sees, there's a sticker, handle with care. It's just right there across our forehead, handle with care. We'll come back to that a little bit. Let me read our main verse. I mean, we're really only looking at two verses in this last 3 weeks. And so I've encouraged you, we're just looking at two verses, but you can read all of Galatians out loud in 25 minutes. If you haven't done it yet, do it. You can get a feel for the whole argument Paul is making. If you have questions, you can shoot me an email. But this has been the main verse that has structured us. This will be the last week we look at it this closely. Verse 22, Galatians chapter 5. But the Holy Spirit, and again, this is key, produces this kind of fruit. It's the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That's what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. And then today, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And because we're just kind of looking at this verse, but these fruit echo really throughout the whole Bible, because it's the character of God, it's the character of Jesus. But certainly throughout the New Testament, again and again and again, throughout the series, Alyssa has helped me make these. Well, Alyssa's made them. I've just given her some content. She makes them. But Alyssa has made these bookmarks. This is the last week you'll get a bookmark. And so for each of the fruit, I've included a couple of other verses. There's even more. Go ahead and look them up. Like, just put the word in an online Bible. Just search, and you'll see there's lots of passages in all these fruit. I've just added a couple. So these are a couple that you can go a little bit deeper, because we want the Bible to be shaping how we understand what these words mean. And then, of course, I'll get to it. But I've been reading a book, or finished a book, called Life on the Vine by a guy named Philip Kennison. And he does a good job of raising questions. So I also have, and I'll share the questions as we go through, but I also have a question on here for each of the fruit to get you thinking, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to cultivate this fruit in the world that we live in today? So that's what we've been doing. And what I want to do this morning, and just the way I arrange these three in my mind, I'm going to work through them backwards. So we'll do self-control first. We'll do gentleness second, and we're going to end with faithfulness. I think it'll make sense why I'm doing that. But let's start with self-control. We could say self-control. It might be more helpful for some of us to say self-discipline. What I want to do is actually kind of lean into what we'll just call it willpower. We've been talking about this gardening, farming image and why it's so attractive and compelling to the New Testament authors, even to Jesus himself. Why do they use this metaphor? Been talking about how it helps us capture that there's work for us to do, but the ultimate growth is still handled by God. And so I want to think about willpower this way, to just kind of make this same point one more week from another angle. I want you to think about your will, right? Your willpower, your will. Think about it. I heard another person talk about it this way. It's like a muscle, a finite resource. You only have so much of it. And for most of us, we're not in the best shape when it comes to our willpower. It's easier to use self-discipline, self-control, your will in the morning than in the evening. In the morning, many of us have a lot of willpower, but by the night, it's all used up. Our muscle is tired. That's why we do so many stupid things at night. Like, what's the old saying? Nothing good happens after 10 p.m. or 9 p.m. or 8 p.m. or, I don't know, 4 p.m. Nothing good happens at night, right? And one of the key tasks of discipleship to Jesus is learning how to exercise our will and make it stronger. Because in that moment of temptation, and you probably know, I mean, if we were in small groups right now around a table, I'd have you share, what are your moments of temptation? What is it for you? In that moment, will you have the power you need to live the way of Jesus? And it's interesting when you think about strengthening your willpower, right? Because you really can't influence your will directly. I mean, again, think of whatever temptation. Think about the temptations that tend to haunt you in the evening when your resource is all used up. It's night and your willpower is low. You can't just tell yourself to have more willpower. There's no pill. You can't go to the cabinet and say, willpower's low. I'll just pop this pill and I'll be able to resist any temptation. Right? It just doesn't work that way. If it did work that way, we wouldn't struggle with temptation. We wouldn't need to talk about it. We wouldn't struggle with temptation. You can't influence your will directly, but you can influence your will indirectly. That's one of the things we talk about in our discipleship pathway when we talk about the spiritual disciplines. There are things you can do as you follow Jesus, study the Bible, gather in community, come to worship on Sunday morning, pray, fast, celebrate, give generously. You know, there's all kinds of things that you can do because Jesus did them, and indirectly, it helps to strengthen your will. But in the moment of temptation, you can't just say, will be stronger, and then just not gossip or whatever it might be. But long before that moment, and this is where we're back to the gardening image where we've talked about tilling the soil, and putting up the fences to keep away the predators and pulling out the weeds, long before that moment of temptation, you can orient your lives in this narrow road that leads to life, the Jesus way, so that you learn from Jesus how to resist temptation. You can exercise your will and make it stronger. It's often said that the battle against sin is won hours, if not days or weeks, before the moment of temptation. The moment of temptation really just exposes how strong is your will right now. Where are you really at? Can you say no to some of the things that you think you want or that modern-day Babylon has told you you want? Can you say no to those things so that you're free to say yes to what you really want from Jesus? Can you say no to the things that fill your hands so that your hands are free so that you can receive the gifts and the grace that Jesus wants to give you? I mean, that's a big part of self-control. That's the good news. The good news is you can exercise self-control. Paul believes that you can be a person of self-control, self-discipline. You can strengthen your will. But this is what we've been trying to say each week, and so maybe this is the bad news. No matter how much willpower you have, it will never be enough to live the way of Jesus. I know we don't all have the same strength when it comes to our will, but I also know that I don't think anybody would really argue with me on this one, because those of you, I've learned, those of you who have the strongest willpower, and there are some of you we applaud you, we marvel your self-discipline and your self-control. But I've also learned that one of the reasons you have that is because you're harder on yourself than anyone else's. I mean, we all know our willpower just isn't enough. Willpower is fantastic. You need it, exercise it, but it's just not enough. Our end goal is not just to be nice or look like we're in control. Our end goal is to be like Jesus. It's to be like Jesus. So we need the Holy Spirit for that. You may be able to through your will, power, self-control, self-discipline, do little changes in your life that are important, right? But when you start to get into those things that are like generational, just patterns in your family, just like anger that goes back generations, right? Anger that flows out of perfectionism, right? Or when you start to tap into those things that trigger your insecurities in your identity, willpower is not enough for that. You need more. And that's where the Holy Spirit is just amazing, this gift. You need access to a power beyond you, and the Holy Spirit generously provides that. He is that. And so what we've been saying is our responsibility is to create the conditions for the Holy Spirit to do the deep work of change that only He can do. We cultivate the field, but the Spirit of God brings about the growth. We strengthen our willpower, but we acknowledge that for that deep stuff, only the Spirit's going to do it, right? That's how this goes. And I read a pretty cool quote this week from a guy named William Temple. He said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his. God's purpose is to make us like Jesus, and God's way is to fill us with his Holy Spirit." I've been trying to make sure this is clear throughout this series, but when you give your life to Jesus, when it comes together by faith and you see what he's done for you, can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is your Savior. He died on the cross and rose, and now he is your Lord, right? He's Lord of all. Actually, he's always been Lord. You just finally understand it and see it. The first moment that clicks for you by faith, the Spirit of God enters into you, this divine mystery, and empowers you to live this Jesus life. So we've been trying to make that point clear, and then we've been raising questions. If that's true, why is it so hard? I mean, when I look around at our culture, what we call modern-day Babylon, I don't know that I would say, oh, tons of self-control and self-discipline. And then the unfortunate thing is when I look at the church, I'm not sure I could say that either. Why is it so hard to cultivate self-control in modern-day Babylon? So here's a question that I'll give you just to wrestle with, to think, to ponder. Again, I'm not trying to get, I just wanted to, this isn't even the only question. Maybe it's not the most important question, but it's one question to get you thinking. How do we cultivate self-control in modern-day Babylon, which seems to open the floodgates to self-indulgence, excess, and all forms of addiction? Let me say that again. How do we cultivate self-control or self-discipline in modern-day Babylon, which seems to open the floodgates to self-indulgence, excess, and all forms of addiction? I was thinking about this morning even, and I don't know, just even as I was just thinking through this morning, you know, poetry sticks, right? Song sticks, stories stick, and as some of you have seen the movie, it's an older movie now, but The Greatest Showman with Hugh Jackman. Beautiful music, just beautiful singing. And one of the most beautifully sung songs in that movie is by a woman, and I think it's almost the mantra of modern-day Babylon. And these are the lyrics. I may have even read these in a previous sermon. They just echo in my head. "All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough." I mean, that's just the mantra of modern-day Babylon. Self-indulgence, excess. And then all forms of addiction. In our Discipleship Pathway Formed, we've been talking about love, and we talk about the importance of language and how it's a little wrong in English that out of the same mouth I can say, "I love Jesus," and "I love pizza," right? Like we just stretch love to mean so much more. Like that we need more than one word for that. And I was even thinking about it, like as I was thinking about, because you can think about the obvious ways of addiction, and some of you may struggle. And if so, man, we would love to walk with you and help you, because addiction will always make it hard for you to say yes to what God wants to give you, because you'll be running after things that you think you need that you don't need. But I was even just thinking more, even for all of us, how many times are you in a conversation with someone and you use the phrase, I need? I need this app on my cell phone. I need my dessert after dinner. I don't know, but there's so many things that we use this. Just our culture encourages towards self-indulgence, excess, and addiction. It's just modern-day Babylon pushes us towards it. I mean, modern-day Babylon resists the word no. But if we're going to be a people who cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be able to say no to things that we can have, so that we can receive what God wants to give us. It's really important. We're going to look at gentleness now, and this is a verse I read all the time. I'm sorry, but just if I have, I probably do have a top five list of Bible verses that I go to frequently just for myself or to share with others. And so you've heard me read this one all the time, say this one all the time. I can't help it, but it's in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. It's called the Great Invitation. At least that's how I refer to it. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I read that and I'm like, yes, amen. I'm coming, Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. And this is part of what makes the invitation so believable and so compelling, because the one giving the invitation says, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You're weary and burdened, but I am humble and gentle. You can trust me, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I will give you. I have stuff for you to do, but it's light. You'll be able to do it. Because I'm sending the Spirit, I will empower you to do, all kinds of ways of looking at this. Humble and gentle at heart. Even humility is one of those things that I'm surprised. I told you last week, generosity doesn't show up. Humility doesn't show up. Well, I think, again, kindness and generosity are so deeply linked, and here humility and gentleness are so uniquely linked. And I'm going to quote the great Nolan Hodge, our youth pastor. If you get our weekly email, Nolan is teaching on the fruit of the Spirit in youth ministry right now, and I always tell Nolan he's a really good writer. He is a really good writer. And he wrote this week. I just want to read it in case you didn't get the email. He said, the Holy Spirit is powerful. We see many references to the power of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, but interestingly enough, power is not listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Gentleness is. I think it's easy to view power and gentleness as opposites. Modern-day Babylon often depicts gentleness as a lack of power, as daintiness or weakness. Good use of the word daintiness, right? However, the spiritual reality is that gentleness is a product of the Holy Spirit's power in us. It's good writing, Nolan. He's a good youth pastor. I'm glad to have him here. But let me extrapolate a little bit more on this. And let me say it this way. Gentleness may be best understood by our word tact. When Paul says gentleness, we may hear it as tact or touch. Right, a good surgeon has tact or touch. An artist has tact or touch. A musician has tact or touch. Most of you know I was a basketball player. I still kind of am, though I'm recovering from knee surgery. But when you're a shooter and you put up a shot and you have a good backspin on the ball and it hits the rim, it doesn't go straight through the hoop, but it hits the rim and it just gently hits that metal iron and it does a small little bounce and just nicely settles in the rim and falls into the, you say that's shooter's touch. It's a good touch. If you're a golfer, you want to have a good touch around the green. We want to have tact or touch. A good surgeon, a good artist, a good musician, a good athlete knows just how much pressure to exert, right? Just how much. Not too much or not too little. For a surgeon, touch is everything. It's the difference between giving life or giving death for a surgeon. And having touch, again, with all these, is a gift from the Spirit, but it's also a skill that is developed through practice over the long haul. And we want to be a people, as we follow Jesus, who have touch in the way we engage other people. We want to be skilled, gentle. We want to have tact in our relationships. Touch is everything. As I said at the beginning, we want to handle everyone with care. We want to learn from Jesus what to say and how to say it, because wisdom and love will call for different means in different circumstances. And we want to learn from Jesus with touch. Let me say it this way. We want to stop trying to manage and put all of our hands on everything. I mean, some of us really struggle. Some of us don't want to put our hands on anything. And some of us want to just put all of us on everything, right? We got to learn from Jesus. There's a way to live with tact and touch. The Christian life is about learning to live with touch, not pressuring people into the life that we want for them, but with open hands, interceding to the God who can give them the life that they need. It's a bit, even as a, since we've studied Hebrews, and I've been thinking more and more about our priestly vocation and how much intercession matters. I've been thinking more and more about this. Our role, not to manage every, but to intercede. To partner with God and to intercede. Let me say it this way. God wants the pressure to come off of us. We live with so much anxiety and pressure. And God is tactful. And I actually feel pretty good saying most of the pressure you feel on your life right now is not from the Holy Spirit. I mean, because where the Holy Spirit brings pressure, he's gentle and he's humble. And he what do we say? Come as you are, but don't stay where you are. There will be pressure, but you probably have trouble feeling the pressure the Spirit gives because you're so focused on all the other pressure that's just weighing you down. That's why Jesus comes to us and says, no, come to my yoke. My burden is easy. It's light. Come to me. All that pressure, that's a yoke you don't need to carry. Take that thing off because I'm gentle and humble. And I will help you grow, learn from me. But I have so much tact. I have so much touch. I am the most skilled surgeon ever. You can trust me. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. God is handling you gently. And oftentimes we need to quiet down a little so that we can hear him. We need those with great strength to handle us with care. Let me just say a little bit more around this. I may have even said this once before in a sermon, but I heard another pastor say this once, and it was really interesting to think about. I mean, you think about human beings as compared, and how much we need each other, how much we need grace. We like to think we're so tough, but in the animal kingdom, we're not so tough, right? We're going to dedicate these young babies today. I think I remember a gazelle can run 30 minutes after it's born. I mean, human beings, how long before we can run? How dependent and vulnerable are we when we're brought into this world? And we're so tough, right? But if it drops below 0 degrees, an elk has no problem, right? Bring it on, weather, says the elk. But us, give me the strongest winter clothing ever. I need a fire. I need a tent. I want a house. You know, like we are actually pretty vulnerable, especially when we're on our own. And we need each other. We need those stronger than us to handle us with care, especially in certain seasons of our life. And then as we grow in Christ's likeness, we need to become the people who carry the strength of God and handle others with care. Gentle and self-controlled. Humanity needs it. Here's my question around gentleness. How do we cultivate gentleness in modern-day Babylon, which seems enthralled with aggressive ways of self-promotion? Again, if you want to go deeper in this, Philip Kennison's book, Life on the Vine, he unpacks this well. But how do we cultivate gentleness in modern-day Babylon, which seems enthralled with aggressive ways of self-promotion? Everything I read on the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness, again, brings gentleness and humility closely together. So let me say it this way. Modern-day Babylon is suspicious of gentleness. It's not really sure that gentleness has any real role in the rat race that we live. The kingdoms of the world construct almost always a structure that exalts the rich, the powerful, the proud, and the aggressive. And we all know that if we want to get ahead in modern-day Babylon, we have to be assertive, ambitious, engage in self-promotion, and get mine before my neighbor does. Because if my neighbor gets it first, I might miss out. And in our culture of excessive self-indulgence, how could I miss out, right? I need this. And the Knitt family wrestles with this. I told Kami and Jay I was going to share this. But I would say there's been a handful of times in the last 12 months where one of us, actually I think all three of us, have kind of used this language at some point. But we come home from a day or a week that was particularly hard, and you know, you have this moment where you're in the kitchen together, and it's a vulnerable moment with somebody you love and you trust, and you just say, because you need to say it, you need to name it, I feel like I'm losing at life. I mean, I understand the rat race of modern-day Babylon, and I am just, because everyone else is pushing me down to lift their head up, and I want to use the tools of Babylon too. But I believe that I can't build the kingdom with the tools of Babylon. And the reason why I think it's significant that we have this conversation in our kitchen, it's like, again, God's grace, is because we have the Beatitudes on our wall. Putting scripture on your wall is a good thing. It's our favorite paraphrase of the Beatitudes, and one of those, the third Beatitude, reads like this: blessed are the gentle and trusting who are not grasping and clutching, because God will personally guarantee their fair share when his kingdom comes. And so the Knitt family sometimes have to look at one another, and we feel this sickness. We're losing in life. And then one of us has to speak the good news. Sometimes we speak it to ourselves, right? But, okay, I remember what Jesus said. This is an act of faith. But I am going to trust that the meek will inherit the earth. I am going to trust that Jesus is gentle, that the fruit of the Spirit is gentle, and that I don't have to grasp and clutch to get ahead. Because if I trust God in his good timing, he will put me right where I need to be. And then I can love my neighbor as myself, right? Because I'm trusting God. I mean, maybe you need to have that conversation. Because it feels horrible to say it out loud. I'm losing! This person's beating me right now. Oh, but wait a minute. But that's modern-day Babylon's. That's their agenda. It's not the kingdom's agenda. I'm actually doing just fine. And I'm going to walk another day in trust. I don't have to exalt myself. I can serve. I can wash the feet of others, because that's how the kingdom comes, because that's the character of our King. And again, this is important for me as we talk about the Holy Spirit. One of the things Jesus says the Spirit will do when he comes, the Spirit does this, is he reminds us of the things Jesus said. And so, I mean, you have those moments, you get honest with God, and then the Spirit of God will remind you of truths that Jesus said. You're doing all right. You're doing better than you think, actually. Not only do I should say this, because I know as a pastor talking with many of you, not only do we need to learn to handle others with care, many of us have to learn how to handle ourselves with care. Actually, that might be in our environment, maybe that's the hardest thing for people. We're just so hard on ourselves. We need to learn to handle ourselves with the same care that Jesus handles us with. All right, and finally, faithfulness. A famous parable, the end of Matthew 25. You can read more of this on your own, but maybe you've heard this before. It's okay. Sometimes I like to say a Christian is somebody who wants to be one. I mean, it has a lot to do with faith in Jesus, but at the end of the day, a Christian wants to be like Jesus. A Christian is somebody who wants to be one. And so if you get to the point where you want to hear God say this to you, as we talk about faithfulness, Matthew 25:23, the master says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Faithfulness matters to Christians because we want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Being faithful means being trustworthy and dependable. And it also, as we talked a lot in our Hebrew series, it means doing this over the long haul. Living this, I mean, it's a perseverance of the saints, right? So quickly, how do we cultivate faithfulness in modern-day Babylon where the newer always seems to be better and everything else is replaceable or disposable? Again, just think about what's at work in our culture. How do we cultivate faithfulness in modern-day Babylon where the newer always seems to be better and everything else is replaceable or disposable? I mean, what Philip Kennison was saying in his book, Life on the Vine, he wrote it in 1999, so it was joyful to read. He said he had just bought a cassette tape player. And he said, I'm realizing that it's broken, and it's just cheaper to buy a new cassette tape player than to get it fixed. That was back in 1999, but things haven't changed that much, right? We live in a world where most things, it's cheaper to just buy a new one. Why get it fixed? Why be committed to anything? In fact, I think one of the lines in his book is, we are a culture that is deeply committed to being uncommitted. And when you step back and you recognize that, it's just disposable, just get a new one, newer is better. What does that subconsciously do to our relationships and how we treat other people? Nah, you failed me, I'm just going to go get a new friend. Right? I'll go get a new fam, whatever it might be, right? I mean, it's just, there's so many obstacles to trying to cultivate the fruit of faithfulness in our lives. And as I was looking at some of the passages on faithfulness, I want to end by looking at just one more little gospel story. It comes on the front end of a story you know well, the end of the Gospel of Luke. In all four gospels, you know, we're told that Peter is going to deny Jesus, right, before the crucifixion. But this little story only shows up in Luke's gospel, Luke 22. I find it fascinating. I just did a little bit more reflecting on it. Look at what Jesus talking to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. And we're going to, actually, our next series, in a few weeks, we'll start a new series, and we're going to talk a little bit more about Satan and evil and sin. We'll get there in our next series. But Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. He says, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. I think we could say Jesus is saying, I'm praying that you remain faithful, Peter. I'm praying that you're faithful. But Jesus knows Peter's going to fail. Deny him three times. And look at what he says next. Because I want you to see who we're dealing with here. Jesus says, I'm praying that you'll remain faithful, but he says, when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. And there's almost two ways to read that. I mean, I was just even wrestling through this, and I was even just, well, I don't even know, which maybe it's a both and even, but on one level, it's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm praying that you'll be faithful. I know you won't be faithful, but when you repent and turn to me again, I'll restore you because I'm gentle and humble. But you could almost also read it as if Jesus is saying, your faithfulness is not found in your perfection, but it's that you keep coming back to me. Even when you fail, you come back to me. And when you come back to me, you will find all the strength you need to handle your brothers and your sisters with care. Right? I mean, that's. I want you to hear that too, because as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and you read this amazing description of a life marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you have those moments where you might think, I could never be that way. That's too high. I just said this to our form group on Wednesday night. I like to remind us of this. Good Christian orthodoxy says, Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who God is. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. But he is also simultaneously the clearest representation of what it means to be human. And so I know we will never fully be like Jesus until he returns. But what I want you to hear is if you aim at anything less than Jesus, you are aiming at less than human. Don't do that to yourself. We aim at a life marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, because that's what it means to be truly human. I recognize that's not what modern-day Babylon is telling you it means to be human, but that's what our Heavenly Father is telling us it means to be human. And so we aim at that. And like Peter, we will stumble. But if we remain faithful and we repent and we keep coming back to Jesus, the Spirit of God will continue to empower us to handle our brothers and sisters with care. Jesus has the greatest of strength, and he wants to handle you with care. He has tact, he has touch, and he invites the battered and the bruised and the broken people to come to him. His invitation is that he is gentle and humble in heart. And Jesus says you can come to him, and he's gentle, and he will handle you with care. Look, if you've been beat up, if you're exhausted, Jesus says, come to him, and he won't beat you up anymore. He has the perfect, he knows when to push and when to back off. He has touch. He has tact. If you're burned out, come to Jesus. He won't put unnecessary pressure on you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And you may even find yourself standing up straight for the first time in a long time because it fits better than the yoke you've been trying to carry. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Even as we finish our morning, we're going to just celebrate communion and sing another song, one of my favorite songs, actually. Just come to Jesus. Meet with him. Try to identify the pressure that you're carrying and just lay it at the foot of the cross. See, even in your own mind, just put it at the foot of the cross. Let the Spirit of God renew and refresh you. Let me pray over us. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, we pray that this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that this day you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen.